I don't want to repeat myself every message, but I do want to tell you thank you, thank you, thank you for everything to Pastor and his wife and this church. Y'all have been gracious and kind, and yes, you have fed us well, but you've also been a blessing. You've been very, very kind to us, and we'll never, ever, ever forget having come here. I promise you that, and the kids will be talking about it for a very, very long time. We've been anticipating it for a long time, and it goes so fast. You know, you get here, and it's just boom, it's gone, and yet we have the memories, and y'all have been so, so kind to us. We've enjoyed every moment of fellowship and conversation and all of that, and so we're going to take all that with us, and it means so much, so much to us. We certainly appreciate your prayers and appreciate everything you've done really to make an impact in the state of Arkansas already, just from what you've done really the last year in prayer for us and all the wonderful conversations that I've been able to have with Pastor here, and it's just been a blessing, all of it. And so thank you so much for the kindness. Take your Bible, if you would please, and open to Luke chapter number 5. Luke in chapter number 5. And we'll bring you some thoughts this afternoon, and praise the Lord for His Word. You know, it feeds. It really does. The Word of God is everything we need, and I know that it's going to be so if I'll be faithful to it, and we'll be faithful hearers of it these next few moments. I want to look tonight, or this afternoon, I should say, really at the challenge that the Great Commission gives us in bringing people that are lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that that'll have an impact on you, as I know you hear it week in and week out. And it's a wonderful thing, the Word of God. You know, if you summed up all the messages you hear in a good church, you know, that preaches the whole counsel of God, opens the Word of God, and we don't skip over things, we just preach right through the Bible and all of that. You know, you'll likely not hear anything that you've never heard before. It might be said different or whatever. I know it'll be a different accent, and you'll probably have to get something squared away with my bad English. But anyway, I have Arkansas English, and the only one around here that can spell is Andrew, and he made a sign for us. And so anyway, did y'all see the sign, the doorbell? Did y'all see that? I did too. Can you tell? Anyway, no, that was wonderful. We enjoyed that. That was great. I told him, I said, I could take that. Well, I could put that up at a fellowship at our church, and nobody'd know there was anything misspelled on there. They wouldn't think a thing about it. They wouldn't know. And so anyway, they say you can tell in Arkansas, and you just can't tell him much. Amen. And so Luke in chapter number 5, I need to get there. Would you stand with me, please? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm saying that because when I talk, I flip pages in weird places, all right? Luke in chapter number 5, we're going to read in verse number 15. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. That him there is Jesus. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that wonderful? Would you please be seated? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I trust that you would ask him, as I do, for him to speak to us here through his word these next few moments. For you that are going to Deal, let's ask him to do something in our hearts tonight. And if I lived in Deal, I'd have to use the word Deal all the time. Lord wants to deal with us. He wants to deal in our hearts. And I believe he'll do that in Deal tonight. It'll be the big deal. Amen. Okay, that's already getting old. I'll quit. And so anyway, but with that being said, let's ask God to do something here in the moment. Father, we pray and thank you for the privilege it is to have been able to stand in this place, and these people in this church, and this pastor, and just been so blessed by all of it. And I pray that you would take these next few moments and help me to say everything you would want me to say. And Lord, that I would not say anything that would hinder your spirit from working as you would desire through your word. And may certainly you accomplish that which you would wish and desire and use me. I just want to be a piece of conduit right now and for you to do the work. And then we pray for those that are hearing, both online here in the service, and then for what's to come here in just a little while over in Deal. We pray your blessing about all of it, the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We find here a story, once again, that might be familiar with many of you. Our children would know the story of the lame man that's let down through the roof and the excitement generated by all of that and how that must have been. You know, you might go to the book of Mark or elsewhere and you can find this story really with a whole lot of details. There's a particular phrase in this account that Luke gives that the others don't give of this account of the paralytic man that is let down, the man with palsy that is let down through the roof. We'll get to that in a moment. But here you find that Jesus is, it's very popular. Where he goes, there's crowds. There's Pharisees there to criticize. There's people there to watch the show. It was exciting what was going on. I mean, wouldn't you want to go down and see somebody that was healing people? And they weren't doing the hocus pocus, slapping the forehead and healing things that you can't see. But he was actually touching people and healing them and causing blind eyes to see. And I mean, giving life to those that had long since been ill or had been born with sicknesses that would ail them the rest of their lives. Would God not intercede? And so all of these things are going on, and we picked up there in verse number 15 that so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came to hear. He healed their infirmities. But then Jesus goes to pray, and in verse number 17 it said that there was a certain day, on a certain day as he was teaching. In this place, we find elsewhere in other gospels that he goes to a house that is extremely full of people. Matter of fact, this house is so packed with people, you couldn't even get the door open, that people were full, filling this house. I imagine it was a fairly decent-sized place, and we know that there's scribes and Pharisees. Right here in Luke, it tells us in verse number 17 that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, and it says that they were come. Now, this must mean several people here, because it says, there were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And so you have kind of these high-ranking officials or officers of some sort, and they've all come to this place. You got all kind of people crowding in so they could see Jesus. They're in this home setting, and verse 18 said, "And behold, men brought in a bed which was taken with a palsy." We find this evening, this afternoon, if I say evening, I mean afternoon, all right? We know where we are and what time it is. Well, you do. But anyway, the disciples do whatever is necessary. And by the way, disciples do whatever is necessary to bring people to Jesus. And here's four men that had a friend. Now, I don't mean these four men were four disciples of Jesus Christ as in part of the 12, but I mean to tell you that there's four men here that had a friend that was sick with the palsy, and they were going to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you want to get somebody to Jesus bad enough, you know, you'll do whatever it takes. No, you will. You'll do whatever it takes. And I don't mean going beyond Scripture and doing things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm trying to say there. That you'll do whatever it takes. And we're not talking about trying to trick people or anything of that nature. There's a lot of people that might try those kind of things. You know, you don't sneak Jesus into anybody. There is no human means whereby I can get somebody in a place to where I can say, okay, I'm about to draw it in, you know, and I'm gonna pray a prayer. I've kind of seen that happen through the years. That's not a good thing, you know. And hey, I'm gonna pray a prayer. Would you pray it after me, you know? And all that. I want you to tell you already know this, but you know, you didn't say some magic prayer and get saved one day. You didn't say a magic prayer and all that. Listen, if that were the case, we'd start every service saying, repeat after me, just to make sure we all left right. There's not some magic phrase that you put all the words in the right order and all of a sudden, boom, I got it. No, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, it's not our mouth that we are saved. With our mouth we profess. We confess what happened to us when we believed in our heart. See, it's with our heart that we believe. The heart is where it needs to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe. That's the seat of the emotions. That's exactly everything that we need. That's why you say, I believe that with all of my heart. Well, I hope you believe Jesus. I hope you do, because that's when you get saved, is when you believe. Boy, if you're depending on some magical prayer you said, but there was no change in your life, all you did was say a bunch of words, you see. And so we find here that we don't want to ever go beyond, obviously, trying to sneak Jesus into people or whatever the case may be. But I'll tell you what, you'll do what you can when you love somebody enough to tell them, look, you want the Jesus I have. You want the truth. This is what you need. And sometimes we can let fear keep us from staying faithful to the witnessing aspect, to the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name for saying a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that every time you see somebody you love, that you just pound it down their throat and all that. I get that. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us in those things. But you understand that a disciple will do what's necessary to bring folks to Jesus. Here's that phrase in verse 18. I remember hearing this many years ago, and it made an impact on me. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. And there's that little phrase there. It says, and they sought means to bring him in. You know, isn't it an interesting thing that when these four men, you know, they were ready to bring him to Jesus, but they didn't have a plan to do what to do when they got there. I mean, it was just, hey, it's noised abroad. We know that Jesus is going to be in this house, and so let's go. He's healing people. He's touching people. Let's get our friend, and all four of them take him. I don't know if they grab a corner of the cot, or the Bible calls it a couch here, and that they carry him down here to the house, and that they get in, they get to that place, and the Bible says they push on the door. They can't get through the door. The house was too full. And so they couldn't get him in through the door. I imagine that they probably looked, and there's windows, or trying to find windows. The Bible says they sought means to bring him in. I mean, in my mind, I'm picturing them trying to look around, and how can we get him in there? Jesus is on the inside. Not only that, the Bible tells us elsewhere that where Jesus is he's, in essence, he's in the inner chamber, if you will, the inside of the home. And the Bible says that there's Pharisees first, that the Pharisees are gathered around there, and then you got all these people gathered around. They would have to get through all that with a cot, and the house is too full, so full. When they tried to open the door, people are pushing back. They wouldn't let him in. So they began to seek means to get him there. I don't think they went down there, according to verse number 18. I don't think they went to that house knowing they were going to get on that roof and start tearing the thatch off. I don't believe they went there and said, hey, first choice, let's get up on the roof and just let him down. The Bible says, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And look at this, verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop. Listen, they didn't give up, did they? I mean, they didn't say we can't get in through the door. We can't find a window. We can't find a way in. There's just no room. Sorry, palsy Bubba. I can't get you in there. It's not going to happen this time. You know what? When you're excited about seeing somebody come to Jesus, and with the faith we preached of a little while ago, you believe, we know He can raise them up from their sick bed. We know that there's a greater need than even the physical here. We know that if we can just get them to Jesus, that He desires to save them. He's not willing that any should perish. It's His will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't have a Jesus that wants some, but not others. We have one that died once, but died for all. My goodness, that's so important. There's so many that have the misunderstanding, and they've had to be taught wrong because they didn't get it from the Word of God, that Jesus is only out there for a select few, or at least a select group, but He's out there for all. Boy, these friends get them to the house, or get their buddy to the house. And according to verse number 19, it says, what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You know, I love the desire to get them before Jesus, to get the man before Jesus. And, you know, you find that they pull the roof off. Now, you think, whoever's house that was, there's some debate about whose house that was, but you find whose house, you think about, this wasn't their house. You know, by the way, I can spend other people's money quicker than me. on my own, right? I mean, I can use somebody else's resources for you. You know, we can give other people's stuff away, you know, and think of your tax dollars at work. Anyway, that's another story. But you understand that when they're pulling this up, they're not thinking, who cares about the consequences? We'll pay for that later. Let's get our friend to Jesus. We got this one shot, is what they're thinking. This is it. This is what we've worked for. This is what the energy has gone into. We're not leaving without getting him. We're going to do all we can here. And what a wonderful thing, because they pull the... You know, if somebody gave you $1,000 for every soul you witnessed to, think about this. Would we be witnessing to more people than we are? And would we do more for money than we would for the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us? Well, that's hard enough to think about. All right, let's move on. You know, they pulled that roof off and they let their friend down. I love the thought of this, because you know where they let him down was right in front of Jesus. And you know, they let this guy down with palsy right between Jesus and a bunch of Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees got a front row seat. There he comes. Oh boy. And I mean, he comes down and just lands him right there, right in the perfect spot. Disciples are bold. They're confident in their witness. A real disciple is one who desires to not only get their friend, their loved one, the desire of that person to Jesus Christ, but they're bold in their witness. It says they went upon the housetop and they let him down. Every disciple gets to the place where they have confidence to share Christ. Now remember, a disciple is one who is disciplined, who desires and who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and is faithful to this great commission we've been preaching about. And you think about the importance of this, to become confident. And I don't mean that you're not going to get a lump come up in your throat every now and again, or you're going to feel totally comfortable talking to everybody. But when the Lord puts on your heart to talk to somebody, you become confident to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? You could gab with people about just about anything, but you bring the Lord up and things go, I mean, it's just gone. I mean, people don't either talk, they get nervous or whatever. You know, sometimes it can get really awkward real quick. But you know, you think of the confidence and the boldness. And not every believer will be that bold, but a disciple will. A disciple will go on and just say, I'm going to say a word for the Lord here. You know, there are those who can preach the gospel better than you can. But there is nobody who can preach a better gospel than you can. We've all got the greatest message to tell. And I tell you, if you got nothing to say, I don't remember what I'm going to say. I'm supposed to say this first, second, or third. Just tell somebody how the Lord saved you. You've got the only testimony that's just like yours. The only one. And I've heard people say, well, mine's not very exciting. If you're saved, it is. It sure is. Well, I've got one that I'm not too proud of. Well, you don't have to give the details, but you can say, the Lord sure saved me out of a lot of junk. You know, the people that have been saved out of a lot of junk, for lack of better terms, that's deep, isn't it? You know, you have something to share with somebody and can identify with somebody that probably I can't in some ways. Isn't it amazing who the Lord will put across your path so you can talk to them? I'm sure Pastor gets it. Pastor, can you go talk to so-and-so? Can you go tell so-and-so? Well, of course, I'd be glad to go tell so-and-so. But you know, the bottom line is, why don't you go tell so-and-so? You know so-and-so. You're the one that God put them on your heart. I don't even know who they are. I'm glad to talk to anybody about the Lord. But you know, it's amazing. The Lord put somebody on my heart. I don't need to go ask you to talk to them. We have everything we need to go tell somebody about Jesus. And when you get a burden about that, you'll do whatever it takes. And then when you get there, you'll say, but no, you've got to. And man, they might not get them through the door or through the window, but you can go up to the housetop and you can get them in there somehow and get Jesus to them. Really, you're rolling stones away is what you're doing. You're saying, what can I do to get them to see the one who changed me? I was telling somebody a while ago, man. I was talking to some of the, I call them kids. They're not kids. They're grown. I'd like to lasso this Weaver bunch and take them back with me. Amen. And I'm just telling you, we were talking about, you know, traditions and stuff and birthdays. I don't remember a birthday not having a Jell-O brand cheesecake. I'm talking about the cheap $1.79 one down at this. I'm talking about the one on the top shelf that has dust on it. You got to blow it off to even scan the thing. I'm talking about that one, the cheap one. I'm not talking about a fancy cheesecake. I'm talking about, that's my favorite thing in the world. It's terrible. I know, it's terrible. But I love Jell-O brand cheesecake. My mom made me one far back as my wife continued the process. You can tell. I love Jell-O brand cheesecake. I get it about once a year, and I got about a birthday to get it. I love Jell-O brand cheesecake. I appreciate it very, very much. Now, suppose I just ate a Jell-O brand cheesecake and enjoyed that Jell-O brand cheesecake. You know, you could look at me and say, there's no such thing as a Jell-O brand cheesecake. You didn't enjoy Jell-O. I'm telling you, I'd say, yeah, I did. It's good. It's good. And you ought to try it. No, that doesn't even exist. There's no such thing as a Jell-O brand cheesecake. There's no such thing. I don't believe in it. I don't whatever. You get where I'm going with this? Even if there were one, it's probably not that good. Well, let me tell you something. Now, this isn't going to be very deep, but I think you'll get it. If I just ate Jell-O brand cheesecake, I got the witness within me. You can say anything you want to, but it has changed my life. Amen? Then I mean, I'm telling you, you have something inside of you that has changed your life. And I don't mean to relegate it to something so silly as a Jell-O brand cheesecake, but I also want us to recognize that I have the witness within me to take that witness into a lost and dying world. They may push back. They may say, hey, ain't no room in this way. They may try to do everything. But I'm telling you, when you have a desire to get somebody, the disciple says, I will get them to Jesus. And if they push back, you'll say, look, my life has been changed. You need exactly what I have. You know, a witness, a Christian with a testimony is never at the mercy of an unbeliever with an argument. The Christian has the witness within himself. We have everything we need to take this gospel as a child of God to somebody that we love. And if it's changed us, we know it can change them. Disciples have faith that Christ will save those that they bring to Him. Would you look with me here in verse number 20? Now you've seen this, I'm sure, but I circled the word, or I got underlined the word they in verse 18, where it says, and they sought means to bring him, to lay him. And then I underlined the word there in verse number 20. I drew a little line to them. Because the they in 18 and the there in 20 is the same group as these four men. And the Bible says in verse number 20 that when he saw their faith, the faith of those four men, not the faith of the man with the palsy. You understand what I'm saying? When he saw their faith, the faith of those four men, the Bible says, he said unto him, the man with the palsy, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, Jesus wants to touch the spiritual need before the physical need. In other words, the whole purpose of this was not for Jesus, was to see this man come to Jesus Christ in faith and be saved. But I love that he says specifically here that he saw the faith of these friends that brought this man to him. He saw their faith. It touched him. The Bible says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? By the way, I love this thought here, that Jesus takes the spiritual need and forgives the sins of this man. By the way, when you got saved, your sins are forgiven. Thank God, your sins are forgiven. And this man with palsy, his sins are now forgiven, but he acted upon the faith. He forgave the sins of that man. But I'm telling you, there was something about the faith of those four men getting them to him, recognizing. Now, Jesus knows what's going through your heart and mind right now, okay? And so he understands that. The proof is what we just read. Because according to verse number 21, the Bible says the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And do you understand what just happened in verse 22? It said Jesus perceived their what? Their thoughts. Like he's reading their mind. By the way, don't you thank God that people can't read your mind? You wouldn't have a friend in the world. My soul. You can have some deep conversation. You might be thinking about, man, that joker's got broccoli in his teeth. Somebody be talking all deep, and they could be really involved, and you're over there saying, man, I like Jell-O brand cheesecake. When's my next birthday? Then you'd be in your own orbit. You know what I'm talking about, and you kind of fade back in. And if you don't, get married. I mean, you know, you say, man, what was she? Oh, man, my wife knows exactly when I'm tapping out mentally. Hey, come back to me, you know. Hey, and I'm, yeah. What were you saying? Yeah, well, repeat what I said. Okay, repeat what I said. That's what you said last. Oh, that's all I remember, you know. And I'm just saying that, you know, you get, and here's these Pharisees, and, you know, their mind is going whatever, and they're, you know, they're doing, you know. And Jesus just looks at them and begins to answer their questions that they didn't ask out loud. That's awful convicting, isn't it? When God reads your heart. And he said in verse 22, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." Power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Isn't that amazing? Jesus saved him from his sin, and then he saved him from his ailment. And what I love about that is these Pharisees and these hypocrite-minded people right there to get a front row seat. You know Jesus knows everything going on. You know that all this is going on. It's not all news to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, somebody's coming through." No, no, no. He knew the faith of those that desired to get their buddy to Jesus Christ. He knew what they were doing. He was thrilled with that. It touched him. He saw their faith and healed their friend. That's all a blessing. But when you see that there are those around that scoff and mock and say, "Whoa, what blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I and my Father are one. Jesus is as God because he's God. Well, that was deep, wasn't it? I mean, he's God. They had real struggle with this. And in verse 24 it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said, "This is done for you Pharisee to see that I am the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that was told would be rejected by you. It's me that has come. You receive me or you reject God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a moment in your life where you can either believe or reject. I am he which has come." Now you think about that. Those Pharisees standing there and they're reasoning, they're thinking, they're computing in their head all that's going on. And Jesus takes all the computations and responds in such that he answers questions they weren't even asking out loud. So he asked the question. You mean, so it's blasphemous, if you will, that I could heal sins, save people from sins and heal their sin, but what's more important? What takes more power of God to heal them of their spiritual need or to heal them of their physical need? In other words, the power of God is necessary here for both, but he says in verse 24, the last part, Jesus said, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." Verse 25, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house," glorifying who? God. Now, I don't know what all he did with those four friends. I don't know if he just left them there, but I know this. The Bible doesn't record exactly what he did other than glorify God, because that's who saved him. That's who saved him. And when somebody is brought to Jesus Christ, that he allows you to see some fruit and your witness and all of that, remember this, that we didn't save them, God did. And that we were nothing more than one of four men grabbing a crippled man and bringing him to Jesus Christ and saying, "Oh, we got to get him to Christ and we'll do whatever we can." And by the way, that doing whatever you can, it might be a few Sundays where you're taking him out to a meal and saying, "Hey, if you come to church, I'll feed you. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come hear some preaching with me? It's good. It'll do you good. It'll encourage you." It might be you asking for the 14,000th time, it seems like, to get somebody to settle the preaching of the Word of God. It might be that gospel witness every birthday and you're on year number 5 or 6 and you use that opportunity to say, "Hey, here's a little something the Lord just wanted me to do for you." It might be something, I'm telling you, you talk about rolling stones away and getting people in their couch and saying, "What can I do to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ?" They got to make their own decision, but we got to do our part. And what a beautiful thing. Disciples have faith that Christ will save them when they bring him to. When he saw their faith, It was when he saw their faith that he chose to touch the paralytic man. Their work of faith literally touched the Savior. And that wasn't to the absence of the faith, obviously, according to Scripture, by that man himself, obviously. I believe that man knew he could be touched by Jesus Christ. I believe he was willing to go. He might have been the one that said, hey, I can't get down there by myself, but somebody come get me. And I'll tell you, it took the faith of some friends to go ahead and pick him up and carry him down there. And Jesus saw their faith. You know, God will bless it whenever you in faith believe. Look, I know I have a parent or a sibling or a loved one or a neighbor or a lost co-worker or a childhood friend that I've grown up with and don't know Jesus, and they might be in the mocking stage or denying stage or the, well, that's good for you, and if you need a crutch, go on, that's fine, I don't need all that. You might have all of that going on right now, but if you'll just be faithful, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing one day when they're saved and you say, Lord, thank you for blessing my faith too. No, seriously. See, when we pray for somebody to come to Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we'll just think, well, this is just what I'm supposed to do, and I'll pray. But do we pray in faith believing that God can? I mean, is there faith involved in that prayer? And I'm not trying to down-talk. I'll talk to me. I'll preach to me this afternoon. But I'm talking about that we need to have the faith to believe that when we pray, Lord, I know you want to touch this person's life, but can you do that? Can you save so-and-so's husband that wants nothing to do with Jesus? And the answer is yes. Compassion comes with being a disciple, the compassion. And I close with this thought. The men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. You know, Jude tells us that some having compassion, making a difference. You know, compassion is the kind of love that only Jesus Christ can put in you. It's a love that goes beyond to have compassion. It's something, it's given by divine grace. That is, it's God that puts compassion in your heart towards somebody. And we need to have a compassion for lost people. You know, lost people don't always look nice or look right or behave right. They don't always act right. They don't have a father called God. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're all God's children. You know, you're not God's child unless you've been saved. Right. I mean, God is everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's father. I hear that all the time where I live. Well, you know, we all God's children and all. No, we're not. He created all of us, but he's not everybody's father. We've got to be careful with that and understand to have compassion. I think of that Lazarus coming out of that tomb. Now, when he got saved, he was given new life. I don't know exactly what it was like, so I can make up stuff here and it wouldn't be right. I don't know. But I can imagine when they pulled those grave clothes off. I don't know what it was like, but I know the Bible said that he had stinketh. That he had been in there 4 days and there had been some decomposition. Now, I don't know if when he saved him or brought him back to life, I don't know if he cleaned that up. I don't know. But I know this, when you pull bandages off of something that's been dead for 4 days, like a dog digging up a bone, I'm telling you, it comes back. It hadn't been long enough for the stinketh to go awayeth, okay? And I'm just telling you, when you have all of that going on, you know, you see some people saved, they're saved out of a rotten life sometimes. We just don't have these people that come to church clean. They get saved and it's like not a whole lot changed on the outside. Look, it takes a while to see some changing. I mean, we've had nursery workers, when you hand your baby over to them in the nursery, they got tattoos going up both sides and up their neck. And that's the ladies. I'm not kidding you. And they get saved. I'm telling you, they don't look like everybody else looks, like we want them to look in the moment. That will come. But aren't you thankful that Jesus changes us from the inside out? Amen. Religion will change you and conform you from the outside, and it tries to work its way in, but it'll never happen. It wasn't just a matter of getting that palsied man from the outside inside to Jesus, but it was Jesus getting on the inside of that palsied man. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What a wonderful thing. You know, when you take the bandages off, there's some things in there that might take a little while to heal up and to work through and to get over and all of those things. I read this some time ago and it was a blessing to me, and I'll close with this thought. The best argument for Christianity and the best argument against Christianity is the life of a Christian. Not only are we to be witnesses, but we ought to be part of the evidence. That is, we can either be a good testimony for Christ or a bad testimony for Christ. And we ought to be a good. We are a wonderful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be the evidence of a life that has been changed. When's the last time that we've shed a tear for a particular individual's salvation? Pastor Sutton, I love our country. I really do. I grew up patriotic, but beyond that, I'm moved. I don't know if I feel like it, but I'm moved when I see the stars and stripes go by. I am. I love hearing, not what a lot of people sing. You know, you hear the Star Spangled Banner now, and you don't recognize what in the world tune that is. People sound like somebody stepping on their foot and ringing their ear and the other. And everybody goes, yeah, that was good. You go, what was that? But I'm talking about the Star Spangled Banner. When you can hear the national anthem and you stand, you go, wow. And those words mean something. It's moving. It is. It's moving. You know, we can have a patriotic emphasis for something or a service to honor our veterans. And those are all necessary things. I love doing that. But, you know, it does bother me sometimes, quite frankly, every time. When the only tear I've ever seen come out of somebody's eyes for something for their nation, but they've never shed a tear for somebody that needs Jesus Christ. What I mean is that we shouldn't neglect the tears of being moved by even those stars and stripes and what all they mean. But you know, when's the last time we shed a tear for somebody that needs Jesus Christ? Because America's never died for anybody to go to heaven, you see, to pay for a sin. And we need to understand the importance of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And we need to have a burden for lost souls and love them and care for them. We need to shed tears over lost souls. We need to have a desire that goes beyond where we're moved when we know. That's why when you hear the specials and you hear the singing or you sing some of these incredible words we sing in these wonderful hymns, they ought to stir something within you. I was moved this morning thinking about the old rugged cross. And I'll be honest with you, I was thinking back to some funeral services I've been in and think about what that means for somebody who's saved and in heaven and they've graduated on to glory. We need to shed some tears for those things. Compassion will move stones away for unbelievers if we'll just have some compassion. We live in a day when churches have more programs, I think, than they've ever had. I know we can discount COVID and all this, but you go down south and y'all have it here, I'm just quite sure. We've got building after building of all these big, large, huge buildings that do all these things. They meet two or three times a week in them, and there's not a whole lot of anything spiritual goes on in them. But you look at all that, we got more buildings and more programs, and we got more opportunities for people to do this, that, and the other. And yet I don't know if we've ever lived one day in America any less godly or spiritual than this land is right now. I'm telling you, it's just out there. It's crazy what people, the ideas that people have. And we live in a time when it seems like we've got all, I mean, there's more curriculums out there and activities and there's more programs you can become a part of. But where's the compassion for lost souls? Where's the old-fashioned heart desire to see somebody come to Jesus Christ? That's not what brings us power, is all the programs and all of those things. I believe it all goes back to the Great Commission. We need some genuine God-given compassion, the kind that's lived out in our faith and fleshed out in our works, the kind that'll make us love the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, those that are the degradation of society. We need to get a fresh dose of that kind of compassion. And I believe if we'll have a good perspective and handle on the Great Commission, we'll understand it never has been our power, it's always been His. It never has been our program, it's always been His. It never has had the authority vested within me as an individual. It's always been in this church that God lets me be a part of. And I want to be faithful to the program, if you will. And God can not only continually change our lives through it all, but we can see others come. So the process goes on and on and on. Because I want a Colonial Baptist Church for my 5-year-old boy someday. I want a Colonial Baptist Church for a group of kids someday that are there now but will grow up and have their own children. And if we stay with a book, I believe God will honor it. Amen. Bethel Baptist Church, I appreciate you. You're faithful. That has been proven over these last couple of days to our family. But continue on and let's jump in. Listen, when that bus gets kickstarted out there, let's get on it and go. Let's do whatever we can. The Sunday school program coming up. Let's get on it because there's souls at stake. Let's get in on the Great Commission. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take everything that has been said these last few days, the songs that have been sung, the message that has come in those, everything that the pastors come up here and read and said and encouraged and exhorted us with. May we take all of this as a package deal, even the fellowship. May we allow You to take all these things over these next days, and as we muse on them and think on them and let You settle them in our hearts, and as the Word of God and only it can do, I pray that Your conviction would fall and our response would be of obedience, so that we could see as a result of all of these things, your power, the wonder-working power of the Great Commission. We desire to take you into all the world. We also want to do it faithfully and as you would want it done, so use us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has a palsied friend, somebody that needs Jesus Christ and you've put them on their heart, I pray that they'd get a real, true burden and desire to do whatever it takes to seek means to bring them to Jesus. Please do a work as a result of your word on this day. We'll be grateful for it all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you, sir.